Can you remember? We're going to dismiss the kids.
For those of you who have not been around, I've forgotten every other Sunday this summer. All right. It just hurts my feelings. They look so happy to leave when I'm getting up to speak. All right. Can you remember the first thing you really cared about, that whether you were really prepared for it or not? I think, playing back through the memory banks, I think the first thing I really cared about being prepared for was taking the written test for my learner's permit. I think that was the first, I mean, you know, I got ready, but the thing I really cared about, first of all, was whether or not I was really ready to take my learner's permit. First of all, I didn't want to be the first one in my extended family to fail, you know, and I didn't want to be the first one among my friends to fail. I can also remember being nervous about whether or not I was really ready to take my road test when the time came. Remember those days? You know, you're just hoping you didn't get the guy who was really a crab tester, you know, who was going to make you do the hardest stuff in the world, and if you made one mistake, you were in big trouble, you know? I remember also being pretty concerned, if you will, making a little extra effort to be prepared to take the SATs for the first time. You know, I bought one of those books that was doing some of the side, you know, the tests and trying to get ready to understand kind of what it was like and all that kind of stuff. But in many ways, along through our life journey, we ask ourselves, am I really ready for this? Am I prepared? Sometimes it's for a big test. Sometimes we ask that question, is my kid really ready for school yet? And are they ready to go into the first grade? Some of us, in the final days before our weddings, we ask the question, am I really ready to get married, you know? And they go through a lot of those kinds of activities. Sometimes as you get, you know, you're going through medical procedures or whatever, have I done everything I'm supposed to do? Are you ready for that colonoscopy you're supposed to have, you know? And they give you all these instructions, and now you're supposed to change your diet and all that kind of good stuff. Some of us are asking the question, are we ready for retirement? You know, we ask questions like that all the time. Are we prepared or not? Well, our greatest story ever told, one of the greatest stories ever told, that we're going to look at today, focuses on spiritual preparation. I'd love for you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. For those of you who have not been around this summer, we've been working just each week, taking a different parable of Jesus, one of the greatest stories ever told, and we just can be kind of unpacking them to kind of keep our spiritual motors running while we're trying to enjoy all that summer has to offer us in New England. And today we look at what is known as the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, that word there probably really might be better translated just as young lady. It has the idea of being just a younger woman, you know, a young adult woman, that kind of idea. But the Hebrew word can kind of run in both directions, and most translations refer to them as the 10 virgins. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25. If you're using one of our two Bibles, you'll find it on page 839. Now, each of the gospel writers was led by God to sift through all of the teachings and all the activities of Jesus to present to us the gospel, the truth, the story of Christ and his activity in a way that God wanted us to have it. So the context in which each of the writers puts that material together is extremely important and relevant. In some ways, with our chapters and verse divisions, we've kind of broken that all up, and that is particularly troublesome when we come to this text, because there's parts of us that can just jump into Matthew 25 and kind of forget about what's come before. And so let me give a little context of where this story is told and how it brings out this question of preparation, spiritual preparation. Jesus is in the last week of his life. Three or four chapters earlier, he's gone through the triumphal entry. So this is the part of the seven last days of the life of Christ. He's in Jerusalem. He's teaching in Jerusalem. And in chapter 24, the focus is his teaching on the end times. He's telling his disciples, what it's going to be like at the end times. And he's telling them not to be deceived by those who are going to come along and going to call people out, if you will, to the wilderness, or call people to climb up into the inner upper room and be ready. He says, you know, when you hear that guy, don't pay any attention to it, because it's not me. There's going to be lots of antichrist. There's going to be lots of imposters who are going to come, and things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse as the end times progress, and people are actually going to get to a place where, instead of rejoicing that they're going to have the gift of having a child, they're actually going to mourn that they're bringing another child into this world. And so in the midst of all of that, he tells them this story. The kingdom of heaven then will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were sensible or wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the sensible ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. That was, in other words, they made additional preparation. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom! Come to meet him." Some of your translations say, "At midnight." There was a cry, said, "Here's the groom, come out to meet him." You know, we hear about the midnight ride of Paul Revere. Well, this is the midnight cry of the returning bridegroom. Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." The sensible ones answered, "No. There won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy oil for you. Yourselves." Now, I think that the indication there is, if you want to push the story that far, is that as the foolish ask of the wise, "Share your oil with us," they're like, "Well, you know, we only have so much oil to put into our lamps, and we still don't know how long it's going to be before the bridegroom gets here. If we split it up between all of our lamps, they may all be out by the time the bridegroom gets here. It could take the bridegroom another 30 minutes, another 60 minutes, another 2 hours before he gets here." And so they said, there may not be enough, so we just can't share with you. So go instead and buy." And on festive occasions like this, there actually were some markets that would stay open. Verse 10, "But when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the young ladies, the rest of the virgins, also came and said, 'Master, Master, open up for us.' But he replied, 'I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour.'" And that's a reference to the return of Christ, to the end times. Now, this story, in some ways, to make sense to us, we need to understand the Jewish wedding customs of the day. Okay, their journey was a lot different than ours. The whole process started with the betrothal. You remember, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another, and then before they had come together, she was found to be with child. And so, usually about a year before the wedding day, the parents got together, and they entered into a legally binding agreement for their children to marry one another. You know? And so back then, again, the parents had the control of who their children married. I'm sure they took their children's opinion into consideration at times, but certainly there were times when it was not what they really wanted. But they come together, and at that moment of time, at the time of the betrothal, they are legally bound to one another. They cannot. For them to call off the betrothal is essentially to divorce. If one of them was to die during that waiting period before the wedding, the other would be considered a widow or a widower. So if the woman died, the husband would be considered, the betrothed man would be considered a widower, and vice versa with the woman. So this was a binding covenant agreement. So it would go on for the better part of a year, and a date would be set, or a time frame at least, where they would actually come together as husbands. They would live separately for this whole period, and there would be a day in the future they would call the wedding day. Usually they were pretty good about actually getting it right on the day, but a lot of times it was just kind of the season, if you will, kind of within a few days period. But the way that day would unfold is that the bridegroom would leave his parents' home, and he would make the journey to the home of the bride. There would be a big celebration there, and etc. And as that celebration wound down, the bridegroom with his new bride would go through a processional through the village, through the community, bringing his new wife back to their home. And so, and then there would be a huge banquet at the home immediately after they arrived. And then essentially they would have an open house for the entire week after that, for the next 7 days. You know, our people, they get married, they go off on a honeymoon, right? Well, there, you know, what you did is you in the times of Jesus, when you got married, you stayed home, and every single night your house was open for people to come and to bring you greetings, and you had a just big open house for a week. So here in this story, the bridegroom has gone off to the bride's home. They're having the celebration, but it goes a lot longer than people had anticipated. So these 10 young ladies who have been invited to the banquet at the groom's house when he returns, they've gone out, they've gotten dressed, they've got their lamps, and they're ready, and the evening just kind of keeps going and going and going. And after a while, they all fall asleep. But then there's finally, they can just hear the commotion and the cry that the fact that the bridegroom is coming. So the party, this processional, this parade through the village has started on the other end of the village, away from the groom's house, and so they're finally on their way, so they wake up, they freshen up their faces, they get their lamps tuned up, so they're ready to greet the bridegroom and his new bride and go into the banquet together, and some of them don't have enough oil. Because in this group, we have some Boy Scouts and some non-Boy Scouts, right? We have some who are prepared and some who aren't prepared, right? I'm sure the ones who didn't bring it, we didn't think it was going to take this long. We thought we'd have plenty of oil, you know. And the other ones are saying, you know what? Listen, if we split up what we got, by the time he gets here, all of our lights might be out. Quick, run, go buy some more and come back and join us, and we'll go into the party together. So as the story unfolds, while they're gone, off looking for that one of those few merchants that's still open in order to cater to the needs of the processional. By the time they get back, the bridegroom's already gone by. He's already moved into the house and he shut the door. And here's where you have the stark reality of the story. You know, that Jesus is picking a picture right out of everyday life. People had seen these wedding parades go by in their villages time and time again. They understood all of the dynamics was going on, but when the young ladies come back after getting the oil and they knock on the door and they say, "Hey, sorry we're late, let us in." And the master says, "Go away, I never knew you." That would have been a stark reality to the people in the story. That would have been the surprise. Like in the story of the Good Samaritan, the fact that it's the Samaritan who actually renders the help to the one who's in need is the surprise. In this story, the surprise is when the master says, "I assure you, I do not know you. Go away." Now, what are some takeaways for us today to think about? What are the truths that Jesus is trying to make sure that you and I understand in this whole context of teaching about the end times and the great tribulation and talking about the fact that no one knows a day and an hour and the importance of being ready and alert? And then he follows up with a parable of the talents at the end, and then the story of the sheep and the goats where they're going to weed them out and separate them. In the midst of all of that, he tells this story of the parable of the 10 virgins. What is it that he wants you and I to understand? And here's the first truth I want you to get this morning. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It's not a wish. It's not a dream. It's not just something that somebody's trying to make up, but Jesus is coming back. The Son of Man, the Son of God, was in heaven for eternity. He was born through a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on a cross, was buried in the tomb for 3 days, was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And as the angels told the disciples as they saw Jesus go into heaven at the beginning of the book of Acts, they said, you see how he's going? That's exactly the same way he's going to come back. Jesus is coming back. You know, as you look at this, there are many scriptures that speak to this occasion. You know, I've just quoted for you the reference in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Paul also writes to the church at Thessalonica in the first chapter. And you don't need to turn to all of these unless you just want to. You may want to make a note on your study guide there, your outline on the back of your bulletins. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the 16th verse. Here's Paul writing decades later. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In much the same way, Luke, in the 21st chapter, speaks about the same thing. Luke chapter 21, the 27th verse, when he says, then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The Scripture, unequivocally, the whole gospel is built on the fact that Jesus came, that he died, he was resurrected, and he's ascended, and he is coming again. And part of what Jesus is trying to prepare everybody for is the fact that, yes, there may be a delay in his coming, but there is no doubt about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, maybe that's a good word for us to hear this morning. I think sometimes we lose sight of the destination and all we can see is the toil of the journey as we try to live out our faith in the world. I want to remind all of us this morning, Jesus is coming again. It's not a pipe dream. It's not just something you would see in the cinemas, you know, with all the stories have got to turn out good. It's not some escapism type of hope. This is a fact that God has told us. Jesus is coming again. That moment will come, like when he comes like a thief in the night, and the trumpet will blast, and the archangel will cry out, and Christ will descend in all of his glory and power from heaven, and he's coming for those who are prepared. So here's the second truth to take away. You can be prepared. Jesus is coming. He's coming for those who are prepared. And you can be prepared. The whole point of the story here is that the delay of the return of Christ surprises everybody. After a while, we start to think, well, you know, maybe he's not coming, and maybe it doesn't really matter, all that kind of stuff. Everything else can kind of get to its places. We can have all kinds of stuff. The point is that Jesus is coming, and that when he comes, there are going to be some who are prepared, and there's going to be some who aren't. There's going to be some who've got extra oil in their flask, and there are going to be other people whose lights went out before Jesus ever got there. And his message to us is that you and I can be prepared. We can be prepared. Well, what does it take to be prepared? How would I define that? There's probably lots of ways to express this. You can work out your own. But let me give you what I understand to be at the heart and the soul, the root of what it means to be prepared. And I got two words for you. Faith and faithfulness. To be prepared, to have extra oil in our flask so we can keep the light going so that when the bridegroom arrives, no matter how late he comes, what it takes for you and I to be prepared is faith and faithfulness. I know, you know, you go to, you know, Bible teaching churches every week or whatever, they're always talking about faith. Well, why is faith so important? What about, you know, the Scripture simply says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can do the greatest stuff that the world may remember you forever, but it's impossible for you and I to please God, to be ready without faith. Faith in Christ. You know, Jesus put it as simply as you can probably in John chapter 3, verse 16, like you, it's one of the first passages that I ever memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. In other words, should be prepared. should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if there's any confusion about what it really means to have faith in Christ, it's not just a warm, fuzzy belief in some kind of a God or whatever, but it's specific. He says, you know, believe in God, believe also in me. And there, no matter how that journey unfolds in your life, it has to include certain parts. And one of those is the conviction of sin. If you want to put that in a more positive light, it's the fact that you come to a point where you are undeniably aware that you need a Savior. You are in a place to say, you know what, I know that I am not qualified in the eyes of the perfect, righteous, holy God. I am not qualified to stand before Him on my own. I need a Savior. It's to acknowledge our need for a Savior. It's to confess our sins to Him. It's to seek God's forgiveness. And as we confess Christ as the Son of God who has come as our Savior, we place our trust in Him for eternity. And I got to tell you, each of those elements is a part of that journey. It's the recognition, the awareness that we need a Savior, that we are sinners. It is the confession of that status to God and the acknowledgement that Jesus is the solution for that. And then it is the commitment of our lives through the act of faith to say, I don't know exactly what this looks like, but I believe in Jesus and I'm going to live for Him and move forward. I'm going to trust in Christ. That's the beginning of the journey of faith. And part of being prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom, no matter how long is the delay, is for you and I to be people of faith. But it also takes faithfulness. Now, I'm not trying to say that we have to have works in order to make us think, but the faith that really is the type that pleases God produces fruit in our lives. It has an impact on our lives, and it comes out in faithfulness. You know how I see that? The very next story that Jesus tells is the parable of the talents. He says, you know, there's a master who took those that were supposedly on his team and he gives them various amounts of money to engage in business while he's gone. And when he comes back, he asks for an accounting. And the primary thing he's asking for is, were you faithful with what I gave you? Luke tells the same version of the story, but he uses minas instead of talents over Luke chapter 19. It's about faithfulness. Well, what does it mean to be faithful? Am I being faithful? I mean, I come to church every week, or at least most weeks, you know. I put some money in the plate. Am I faithful? You know, there's a part of that that only you can answer before God. Let me give you just a couple of things to think about. And again, if you're jotting down notes, this might be something you want to write down. But when I think about faith and then faithfulness that flows from that faith, here's what stands out to me. Issues related to our character, issue related to our commitments, and issues related to our content, the content of our lives. You know, obviously I'm trying to stay with the C's, okay? So I'm working hard here. Give me a little, you know, little wiggle room, right? Character, who are you? You know, are you a good person? Are you trustworthy? Are you righteous? Are you, you know, does your yes mean yes? Does your no be no? Are you kind, generous? All those kinds of things. You know, what's your character? Secondly, your commitments. This, you know, maybe you feel more comfortable with the word your priorities, your values, the things you delegate your time to, the things you think are going to move you ahead in your journey. What are your commitments? And then lastly, what is your content? What is the content of your life? You know, you might want to substitute the word works there if that's what you want to do. But with what God's given you, what are you doing with it in order to glorify and honor Him? What is the content of your life? And to be prepared, and we all can be prepared, is to be people of faith and faithfulness. Now, here's the third truth. And this is the part that we don't like so much. But no one else can do the preparation for you. That's the message of the five wise virgins not being able to give their oil to the five unwise virgins is that there isn't a way for anybody else to do the preparation for you. This is something you have to do for yourself. It's something you have to do for yourself. You know, and a lot of us said, it'd be great if my wife could just do that for me. You know, you just take care of the spiritual stuff and I'll take care of the, you know, the yard, you know, and we'll be good, you know, kind of stuff. And but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I wish it could, you know. It's like, you know, I'll let my parents be ultra faithful, and I'll just kind of wander around and do everything else behind them, and then, you know, boy, the legacy of the parents covers to 7 generations. I should be good, right? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know, not even your pastor can be prepared, do the preparation for you. Now, there are people in your life who can help you be prepared, but they can't do the preparation for you. Nobody else can make the choices of faith and faithfulness for you. You have to make those on your own. Nobody else has the extra oil in the flask that's needed to keep you prepared. You have to have it for yourself in order to be ready. You can't pass it on. I got to tell you, this very principle, the fact that there's some things that you have to do for yourself, is the reason why I don't camp. You know, you're lying in a tent at 3 in the morning, it's cold and it's raining, and you have to go to the bathroom. You know, and the latrine is 50 yards away, and you're thinking, I'll just nudge my wife and say, can you go to the bathroom for me? It doesn't work that way. Now, that's probably an illustration you're never going to forget, right? But it's one of the reasons why I don't camp, you know? But there, you can draw in all kinds of other pieces. Some of you have had children who've had to go through tremendous surgeries when they were very little. And everything in yourself says, I would rather do this myself than have my kid go through this. But there's some things you just can't do for them. You know? And you can just kind of keep pushing it down. I'm sure there were times when our kids were really little and my wife was just beat tired and it was 2 o'clock in the morning and she was thinking, I wish Neil could do the nursing instead of me. But you just can't do that. There's some things you have to do for yourself, and Jesus is saying there's nobody else who can get you prepared for the coming of the bridegroom except for yourself. Now here's the sobering final point from this parable. There will be a moment when it's too late. There's going to be a moment when it's too late. The 5 virgins who are unwise, they run off, they buy their oil, they come back, they're knocking on the door saying, hey, we're back, sorry we're late, let us in, we got great gifts, you know. And everybody in the story expects, oh yeah, open the doors, come on in, you know, there's plenty of food to go around, the more the merrier. And the reply from the inside of the door is, go away, I never knew you. Go away, I never knew you. And the point is that there will be a moment where it is too late. Now, we could have a lot of discussion about that or that kind of thing and et cetera. You know what? I just want to leave that out there as a reality that is true and that you and I need to understand. But I'd much rather say this morning, it's not too late today. It's not too late right now. In fact, just a few minutes, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And when Paul was passing on to the church at Corinth what he had received, what he had been taught about how Jesus gave instructions related to the Lord's Supper, you know, he clearly said, it's as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. It's not too late today. It's not too late for you and I to say, you know what? I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be a person of faith. I'm going to make that choice for myself. If you never made that choice before, I invite you to make that choice this morning. I'm not trying to twist your arm. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm not trying to talk you into anything against your will. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. I'm not trying to do any of that stuff. I'm telling you, I believe without a shadow of doubt in my heart that God has stepped into our world on purpose in the person of his Son. And did for us what we could not do for ourselves so that you and I can be different people now and spend eternity with him. And if that's something you're interested in, I'm asking you to take that step this morning. Be a person of faith. And some of us, as we replay the tapes, might say, you know, I'm not sure the faithfulness level in my flask leaves enough oil to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Be prepared. Be people of faith. Be people of faithfulness. so that we indeed can proclaim the Lord's death until he's come, and we're ready for it when he gets here. Let's pray for just a minute. As I pray, I invite those who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper to go ahead and make their way to the back. You know, Father, there's a lot of things about the end times that you've kept just for yourself to know. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. We don't know all the players and what their names are going to be in human history and that kind of stuff. There's lots of that stuff that you've kept just for yourself. But God, you care about us. And we're grateful for that. And you've told us enough so that we can be ready. That even though we might be surprised, we will be prepared. God, thank you for the crystal clear steps of preparation you've laid out for us. Faith in what your Son has done for us. Faithfulness in living out his presence in our lives. If you've never embraced Christ as the one who can prepare you for his second coming, you've never become a Christian. You simply can do so in these moments. You can pray a prayer just like this. God, I know I need a Savior. I'm not perfect. Maybe not having done anything that would put me in jail, but I'm not perfect. And I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe he came, lived and died and rose again so that I could be forgiven. And Father, in the best way that I know how, I trust myself to you today. In Jesus' name. God, as we come to your table today, we remember that you're coming. And God, we commit ourselves to being prepared. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read these words from 1 Corinthians 11, and then our servers will come and distribute the elements to us, and then we'll take those together at the end. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's what we have faith in, that Christ's body was broken for us. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, which is the call to preparation until he comes, which is the hope for the arrival of the bridegroom." Let's come to the Lord's table together.